Tonight, we move on to Acts 16. And I'm taking verse 9 as my text. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." Well, tonight we have a most lovely story, but in the story itself, there is a tremendous lesson. We've been observing the wonderful works of God, the story of the early church, their authority, and the authority of God also. And he trusts them. They're a special people. It's difficult to say that people say, "We would not like to have a church like that." Do they know what they are saying? Do they realize that this is the church? And not at any time has it been closed. Well, there are important features here about the Lord himself and so on. Now, there are stages. A period where multitudes are saved. Then individuals like the Ethiopian eunuch. Then enemies, men such as Saul. And then Cornelius, a Gentile. So you have really the same value put on them all, whether they are many, whether they are few, or what their background is. And they preached unto them the gospel. That's what they did. That's all they're guilty of. They preached unto them the gospel. That's what they did. Now, can anybody really in their heart stand before God and say, "I do not agree with that"? But many do. There's another situation. Now, our entry into Europe, this is also an example of obedience and following the will of God. Now, the plan of God. The story goes on, verse 5. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. It was a time of great blessing. Something of the span of it, we've looked at it now. Now, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, now notice, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. They were forbidden. That's where they were going. That was the plan. And he says, "No, don't go that way." And he stops them. We might say, "Why did he do that?" And after they were come to Mysia, they say to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. Not that way either. Well, what has he got in mind? Well, the plan unfolds in a wonderful way. Paul is having a vision. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." Now then, supposing Paul, or supposing these people rather, have been trapped in a system. They're not. They're in the hands of God, saying, "Come over unto Macedonia and help us." That's all. That's where I want you to go, my children. Not that way. Not that way. Not that way. Macedonia. Then you begin to see the wonder of it. A gateway to Europe. Whoever, ever would have foreseen that? And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavoured to go into Macedonia. Assuredly, gathering that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel unto them. And immediately, a call from the Lord himself. And from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. Well, I can tell you, Philippi was a colony. Now, what did that mean? It had been completely Romanized. You wouldn't hear a word of Greek there, which is their mother tongue. Only Roman, only Latin. And everywhere were wealthy, retired generals. It was immoral. It was wicked. It was evil. They lived for self-satisfaction. That is what it was like. It was horrible to be there. And yet, God wanted us church in Philippi. Would you believe it? It doesn't make ordinary sense. You see, we belong to God. A proud city, and very, very conscious of the Roman citizenship. I remember reading a long time ago, something like this. The fashions of Philippi today will be worn in Rome tomorrow. Now, they used to say that at home. They say, well, Manchester thought today, London will do tomorrow. You get that animosity between cities. Well, the glory of Rome, what was that? Caesar worship. You didn't dare worship anything but Caesar. Yet here, a church is established. Well, how? They're wicked, they're immoral. Caesar worship has laid hold on them. They're completely Romanized. The poor Greek people that were once, maybe in some slum somewhere, I don't know. But who'd think God wanted a church there? Was there not a nicer place? A better place? A more receptive place? Well, what does he do? You can see the hand of God in this. He goes on. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside. They're still there. It's a river by side. So they went out by the riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake to the women which resorted thither. How strange. You can have that. This happened in the church where things have gone very dead. Yet some people say, let's meet to pray. They don't know really what they're praying for, but they feel they must. And these women, they were good women. They're not Christian. They were good women, but they were praying on the banks of the river near Philippi. It's a remarkable scene. Well, that's how many societies in revivals have started. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us. So as one of them did believe in God. Was if God heard us. Now notice, whose hearts the Lord opened. And she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. Now see the sequence here. There is a prayer meeting. She does believe in God. And Paul speaks, I suppose. And God opened her heart. Nothing could happen before that happened. Many people think, and they're wrong, that we worship a system. We do not. What is it in a system? Whose heart the Lord opened. Results, so that she attended unto the things spoken of Paul. She's now listening with all her being. Dear old Lydia is listening to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Their heart is open. They become receptive to the Lord Jesus Christ. And to understand, they're enlightened. Her heart she attended. It is an emotional thing, a deep thing. Her will is apparent, identifies here. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful in the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. And notice, he opened her heart, he opened her home. Now that is a very brave thing to do, but she did it. Here are these in a group of women. Now there's a family. She asked, may I be baptized? Do you think I have come to that place where I'm received in Christ? And she baptized, and her family. They all believe there's a church there. There's a church there. In the first time in the history of Europe, there's a church there. And we find people repenting and exercising faith. God prepares the heart. What about your heart? What kind of a heart have you got? Are you all tied up in a system? Correct, but dead. Absolutely correct, you know, but dead. What about our hearts? However rebellious we have been, he receives us. His hand was heavy upon me, upon us. Consider God leads us there. Now, the witness of the gospel, the preaching of the word, heard us, attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. Right, and he said unto them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We are told in Mark. We are told to do it. Who told me? Jesus Christ. What did he say? Go everywhere. Don't be selective. Go everywhere. There's freedom now to go everywhere and preach the Lord Jesus Christ. For after in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Preaching seems such an ordinary thing. It is something that is made fun of, it's something that is made light of, but it's what God uses. You can have a series of lectures, they can leave you cold. You can go to a very, very good Reformed college and you come out dead. But here, he says, preach. Preach where? Just go. Preach. God chose a simple way of preaching. The foolishness of preaching, in the sense, is something you can laugh at. Preaching, just a man standing and preaching. Now, how do you feel? It's a long time since I've been to a town in Cardiff. But if ever I saw a man with a board and giving tracts, I'd always stand with them for 5 or 10 minutes to identify myself with them. You know, maybe we wouldn't see eye to eye on everything, but I'd always identify myself with those who were preaching. For the preaching of the cross, Corinthians again, is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For us, you see, it is the power of God. Going up those pulpit steps, imagine what it means. Not on your own. Not on your own. I had to stop doing something in the church where I was a minister. Before I went up the steps, I would quietly bow my head and ask God to give me the Spirit. But people thought I was ill. I wasn't ill. But then I because it attracted attention, I did it in my heart. As I went up the steps, I could never go up without him. Never. To go up without him. And to preach without him. It seems, is it nothing? The foolishness of preaching. For the preaching of the gospel crosses to them the perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God to be found in him. Not having, this is Philippians now, where Paul is writing a letter to the church. And to be found where? In him. Where's your address, Paul? In him. Where do you live, Paul? In him. And to be found in him, not having my own righteousness or my own pride and stupidity, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. That's my address. That's where I am. That's where I'm anchored. That's where I belong. In Corinthians again, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So we say, why are you there, Lord? Why are you on that cross? I'm here, paying your penalty, taking your punishment, taking your failure, and I'm facing that for you. I have also fulfilled the law for you. Why not believe in me? Why not trust me with your immortal soul? Don't struggle in any other way to come to glory. Ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. For I am determined, says Corinthians, not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Do you believe that? Do you? He calls us to be faithful. It is God that goes ahead. Some verses again from Corinthians. But the natural man, receiveth not the things of God, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So you can have a person say, I've got this theory, that theory, I know this, that, and the other. And you speak to them of what Christ has done, and you say, oh yes. But we go on with our system and our doctrine, our ideas. They can't understand. They just can't understand. Their minds are darkened. According as it is written, he that giveth glory, he that glorifieth, let him glory in the Lord. Now then, I want to use a hymn as part of this talk. There's a humorous element to it, not intended, I'm sure. I have been taken quite ill. I didn't know then, a couple of decades ahead of me. But anyway, then I was in the ward, and I remember the ward today. And I said to Maureen, came to see me, I got a hymn. And I read it. And she said, very nice, why did you write it out? What do you mean, why did you write it out? Well, we sing it quite often in chapel. Oh, it's not mine. But it was like my experience. Now listen to it. Make me a captive, Lord, and then I shall be free. Force me to render up my sword, and I shall conquer a bee. I sink in life's alarms, when by myself I stand. Imprison me within thine arms, and strong shall be my hand. My heart is weak and poor until its master find. It has no spring of action sure, it varies with the wind. It cannot freely move till thou hast wrought its chain, enslave it with thy matchless love, and deathless it shall reign. But now then, here we are. My will is not my own till thou hast made it thine. Now, can you understand that? I had to think like this. A person has offended me. I'm angry. It's not right. It's not fair. The chapel goes, it shouldn't be like that. Well, grace, peace are they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. You get offended, get away from it. It spoils you, not them. Great peace are they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. My will is not my own till thou hast made it thine. Well, what happens then? I'm able to do what I couldn't do before. Supposing somebody had been unreasonable and I felt wounded and hurt, and understandably so. But you are not allowed the luxury of being angry. Forgive them. Forgive them. Forgive them. And that will prove to you who you are. That's what you are. If you can forgive them. But they were wrong. They should have done it. Forgive them. Forgive them. At heart, Lord, they should be rebuked. I know. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that despitefully use you. What was the seed of the martyrs when they were on the cross? Horrible men were shouting abuse and dreadful things. Terrible martyrdoms. Terrible. Do you remember the martyrdom of Polycarp? Well, he's a good man. A timid man. He was a leader, but he was a timid man. And he was afraid. There's nothing wrong in that. He was afraid. And he hid for a long time. Then they found him. When they found him, the emperor said, he was over in his 90s, old man, all you have to do is to say, Jesus is Lord, that's all. And then you can go, my dear friend. And Polycarp lifted himself up, and he said, how can I betray the Lord that has upheld me all my life and prepared for me the kingdom of glory? Lead me to the flames. Do you believe like that? That nothing will come against you? Wouldn't it be a shame if your faith were spoilt by failing to forgive a rather silly person? Would it really? Is it worth it? Love them. Love them. And it is possible that in time the day will change. They will note, well, that's strange. But to do that, why? Because we are Christian. Because we belong to him. My will is not my own till thou hast made it thine. If it reach a monarch's throne, it must its crown resign. It only stands and bends amid the clashing strife, when on the thy bosom it has lent and found in thee its life. Now, my dear friends, what do you think of that? When I discovered it was not my hymn, I said, oh, well, I wish I had. I wish I had. Nevertheless, it meant a lot to me. There's more than a hymn there. There's more than a hymn. My will does not belong to me till God has made it his, and he forgives unreasonable people. Yes, it's a miracle. It's a miracle. Are you willing to live like that? Are you willing? Am I willing to forgive the unforgivable? To accept the unacceptable? Of course we are. Great peace have they which love thy law and nothing shall offend them. I'll finish there.
Hymn 657, and sing that hymn, "Make Me a Captive, Lord." Shall we stand to sing?